Thank you, Larry. Will you be in prayer with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Because he had a sore throat, the 5-year-old lad named Sammy stayed home from church on Palm Sunday with a babysitter. When his family returned home, they were carrying several palm fronds. Sammy inquired, what were they for? People held them over Jesus' head as he walked by, his father responded. Wouldn't you just know it, Sammy said. The one day I don't go to church and Jesus shows up. Everyone likes a parade, especially on a holiday. In ancient Jerusalem, this was especially true. A parade focuses on a particular cause or an idea, can be controversial. In fact, we might call that parade a rally or even a protest march, something that's happening this weekend, actually. Sometimes protest marches can be confrontational, and sometimes confrontations can lead to violence. This is true today, and it was true in the time of Jesus. For a number of years, I led spring break tours in Europe for groups of college students. During these times, I gave short narratives on the bus while we were heading out to see something interesting or important. The purpose was to set the context for what we were about to see and what we were about to do. My family, who always came along with me, began to refer to these talks as the 5-minute university. In the spirit of this method of learning, I have for you today the 10-minute Sunday school class. So bear with me. The purpose of this is to set the context for what we are experiencing in the time of Palm Sunday. Let me see if I can make this work. There we go. So this is a 10-minute history of about 2,000 years. To the people who participated in Jesus' entry in Jerusalem, this was a parade, it was, yes, a rally, and it was a protest march. To understand how they felt and why they felt the way they felt, we should understand the political and social implications of this particular entrance into Jerusalem. And to understand that, we need to understand the history of the Jewish people. So here goes. If you think about it for a minute, we are here today at 2018, if you can see the slide on the screen. God's promise to the people of Israel, to Abraham, that he would become a great nation, happened at about 2000 BCE, before the Christian era, BC. Some people put it at 2200, some people 2100, some people 2000, but roughly 2000 years before Jesus was born. And then, of course, Jesus' birth and his life and ministry and Palm Sunday are right in the middle of this timeline, if you will. And then from the time of Jesus until today, we have another 2,000 years. I'm going to focus and break down a little bit that leftmost arrow so that you'll know a little bit more about it and what brought us to the day, to the place that we are today. So it's about a 4,000-year time span. We're going to look at the first 2,000 years. So I said that Abraham was promised to be a father of a great nation. And that was a remarkable thing for him to hear, because at the time he heard this, he was somewhere between 70 and 100 years old, and his wife was 90 years old. And God was saying, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And he's thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to be a father at this great age? And how's my wife going to give birth? But the miracle happened, and he gave birth to Isaac, who gave birth to Jacob. And Jacob had a number of sons. He had 13 sons, I believe. And one of his sons was Joseph, who had a coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous of him, and they threw him in a pit, and they eventually sold him into slavery, and he went down to Egypt, and actually did pretty well there. He became kind of an advisor to the Pharaoh, and so starting in 1733, because of the famine that was coming, that they knew was coming, or was actually started, the children of Israel went down to Egypt at the invitation of their relative, Joseph. And when they got there, that it seemed to work fine. They didn't starve, but they became enslaved, and they were in a bad shape. They didn't starve from lack of food, but then they became slaves who had to work on the projects that the Egyptians wanted them to work on. And it got worse and worse, and so finally they begged God for deliverance. And God answered with 10 successive plagues on Egypt. The most devastating of these was the final plague, in which the firstborn child and the firstborn of animals all were killed in one night, or they all died in one night. The people of Israel escaped that because they placed, because of the instructions they got from Moses, they placed lamb's blood over the doorway of their houses. And so the angel of death passed over those houses, and hence we get the name Passover. And so the Egyptian leaders were afraid for their lives because they'd lost the firstborn of all their members, and so they ordered the Israelites to leave Egypt. And so they got out of Egypt, and it was about, let's see if we can make this work here, there, the whoops, Passover and liberation, about 1440 B.C. So the Jews still today celebrate the commemoration of their liberation by God from slavery in Egypt. It's the Passover celebration, and it's a celebration of their freedom as a nation and their leadership under Moses. And so Moses led them. For about 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and then after they finally came to the place where they were to have their new land, the land of milk and honey, Moses didn't get to go there. He got to see it, but other leaders took them in, and of course, it wasn't that it was an empty land. There were other people there, and so there was some conquest that went on, and they took it over for themselves. And during the early part of their new found freedom and independence, they were judged. They were led by judges, and so we have the judges in the Bible. But at one point, then they decided about 1000 BC that they should have a king, and so they started out with Saul, who was the father of David, and David, who was the father of Solomon. You remember David was a shepherd boy who killed Goliath with a slingshot. You've heard the Sunday school stories. And Solomon was the one who built the most magnificent temple they'd ever had. In fact, before that time, they were kind of traveling around and they were moving their temple with them. It was kind of, if it were today, we'd have a Winnebago that we'd have as our kind of our worship center. But they had a set of tents that they carried around, and so they had a portable temple. And thanks to Solomon, now they had this magnificent temple. And what happened then was, of course, about 931 BC, they got into arguments with each other and they split into two parts, a northern part and a southern part. And what happens is whenever you split down, you're not as strong, you're more vulnerable to having problems. And sure enough, they were invaded and captured. There was an Assyrian destruction in 722, and that took care of the north. They were enslaved. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and took Jerusalem over and tore down the temple. They destroyed the temple. And so these two parts then were both enslaved by different groups of people. If you look at what happens in history then, after the exile into Babylon, a lot of them were carried off, then the Persians defeated the Babylonians about 539 BC. And the scripture that we heard today from Zechariah happened in 520. So a few years after that process happened, but they still weren't free. And then eventually they were given the right to go back home, and only to have the Persians overtaken by the Greeks. And so they were then the slaves to the Greek government. And that went on until a little later when, let's see if we can make these, here we go. The Greeks ruled. There were uprisings. There was unrest. It was not a fun time. And the Romans ruled. The Romans came in 63 BC and took over everything. They were the Roman Empire was part of one of the largest ones, and it lasted until 476 AD. But the life and ministry of Jesus was in, you might say, 0 AD, or right there where you see the little mark and you see Jesus' picture. So there were rebellions and uprisings during that time especially, and it was not a very happy time for the people in Israel. So the history of the people of Israel, from the time of Abraham until the time of Jesus, is filled with many ups and downs. It's the history of Israel, and the history of Jerusalem itself was filled with times of attack, capture, and oppression. And to give you some sense of what they were experiencing, during this long history, this 2,000-year history, Jerusalem had been attacked 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times, besieged 23 times, and destroyed twice. And you think living in the Bay Area is stressful. it was not a pleasant time, and of course the people longed for the good old days, if you will. Palestine, in the time of Jesus, was a pressure cooker. It was about to explode. Herod was king of Judea. He served as a puppet for Caesar Augustus in Rome. Because Israel was under the dominion of the Roman Empire at the time, the people were oppressed by laws and rules that they were not accustomed to. Those things were foreign to their traditions. The people were forced to pay oppressive taxes to Rome, didn't benefit their own communities at all. The religious leaders of the day were corrupt and went along with the unfair political practices that were going on, and it allowed them to thrive, but they weren't serving the people that they were called to serve. In fact, they were allowing oppression to take place. There had been a number of uprisings against Roman rule, and the people remembered their deliverance from the opposition or from the oppression in Egypt because of Moses. And so they were always on the lookout for a coming leader who would enable them to throw out the oppressing Romans or the Syrians or the Babylonians or the Greeks or whoever happened to be the oppressor du jour, or the oppressor of the month. And they wanted to reestablish their nation as it had been under Moses and it had been under King David. So a number of revolutionaries had emerged, tried, and failed. None of them really got to a long-lasting return of the glory days of the nation of Israel. And so it became an annual affair to celebrate Passover, to celebrate that liberation from oppression. And people came from miles around for that annual tradition. And they came to Jerusalem because that was the center of where it all happened and where they focused on their religion. It was a city that was a symbol of the best times for Israel. Jerusalem was a city that represented freedom and uniqueness found in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a city that contained their beloved temple and all of its sacred traditions. And during this special holiday time, the city was just brimming with people who would otherwise not have been there. It was a time of longing for a return to ancient values and the glory that once was Jerusalem. Even today, when we celebrate the Seder meal, Passover, the ceremony is ended with the statement, next year in Jerusalem. And so into this mix of people who have strong-held traditions, who have longings for deliverance, and who have anger about the status quo, the word comes that Jesus will be coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. The people had heard how Jesus had thrown over the tables in the temple, and so they thought, well, he must be a revolutionary. He might provide deliverance to their oppression. They had heard how Jesus had the charisma to gather thousands of people on the hillsides and listen to him talk, so they thought, well, he must have pretty good leadership qualities. They had heard that he actually fed those people on the hillside in a miraculous way using only a few loaves and fishes, and they concluded that he must be concerned also about their basic needs. They had heard that he had healed the sick, and they concluded that he had the power to overcome those things that afflict people, in many cases kind of in a mystical way. They were even told that he drove out demons from those who possessed the affliction, and they thought the Romans must be the demons, so could Jesus be the liberator that they had longed for? Never mind that he was riding on a donkey. And so Jesus arrives and he finds this tumult of expectant people who were lining the streets through which he passed. Looks just like this. They spread their coats on the pathway as a symbol of their willingness to follow his leadership. They waved palm branches. It was a common practice in the ancient world to welcome a king or a war hero by laying a carpet of branches and a carpet of garments for that person to walk on. It's kind of like rolling out the red carpet today. In the tradition of Israel, there is a festival described in Leviticus and Deuteronomy in the books of the Bible in which palm branches are a mark of rejoicing. And so the people shouted the word Hosanna. If you take a look at how it translates from the Latin, the Hebrew, and the Greek, they all say pretty much the same thing. It's save us or deliver us. That's what you're saying when you say Hosanna. It's also a word that expresses joy, and we used it this morning in a joy-filled way. So in this situation, perhaps Jesus could bring joy because of deliverance. So the potential for a revolution led by this man, Jesus, was not lost on the Romans. And so during the same period that Jesus is there, it's a little hard to see the size of this, but when Jesus came to Jerusalem, the Romans said, we've got to do something. And so they organized a military parade to demonstrate their absolute power over the people. It was led by Pontius Pilate, who was the designated governor of Judea. Pilate led the procession of Roman cavalry and centurions into the city of Jerusalem. You can see them on the left. Imagine that spectacle. From the western side of the city, the opposite side from which Jesus came in, Pontius Pilate leads the Roman soldiers on horseback and on foot. Every soldier was clad in leather armor. Armor was polished to a high gloss. These were the elite soldiers of the Roman Empire. Each centurion had a metal hammered helmet on his head, brightly glittering polished helmet. At their sides they had swords made of the finest steel. In their hands each centurion carried a sharp spear. There were also archers who had quivers of arrows, sharp arrows on their back. And they had drummers who beat the cadence of the march for this spectacular entry into Jerusalem, and Pilate was at the lead. It was the beginning of Passover, the Jewish festival that the Romans were going to allow, but notwithstanding that, they had been aware that this situation is one that the Jews were hoping for liberation from an oppressing other empire, and they were aware of the fact that the Jews had overcome Egypt, and they certainly didn't want them to overcome the rule of Rome. And so Pilate had to be in Rome. The Romans occupied this land by defending it earlier. They deposed the Jewish leaders about 80 years before Pilate came to town, and there were still uprisings that were going on. The last uprising before Pilate's time was after the death of Herod the Great in 4 BC. So after putting down the rebellion in 4 BC, the Romans marched into Jerusalem, they pacified the city, and they crucified 2,000 Jews who they accused of being part of the rebellion. So the Romans had made their intolerance for rebellion very well known. And so on this Passover week, Pilate had traveled from the headquarters where he was supposed to be, Caesarea by the sea, to the crowded provincial capital of the Jews, which was Jerusalem. The temple would be the center of the Passover activity, and the Romans set up a garrison right adjacent to the temple. It must have been an abomination to them. It seemed like a desecration to the Jews to have this Roman legion camped right by their temple, because they hated the Jews, or they hated the Romans. The Roman soldiers entering Jerusalem was meant to send a message, a very sharp message, that it's not a good idea to plot to overthrow the Roman government. So the military presence was meant to remind the Jews of the last time there was an uprising so that there wouldn't be a repeat of that happening again this time. So if Pilate's procession was meant to show military might, Jesus' procession was meant to show just exactly the opposite. Both Matthew and Mark record that Jesus' own words, as he instructs his disciples to go to the city to find a donkey, were that they were to ask the owner if they could use this donkey, this colt of a donkey, and they were to say, "The Lord has need of this." If these two events had happened today, Pilate would have rode in on a tank or an armored personnel carrier, and Jesus would have driven in on a John Deere tractor, or maybe a 1965 Chevrolet pickup truck with holes in the upholstering. Such a difference. Pilate's entry was designed to intimidate and show force. Jesus' entry was designed to show peace, forgiveness, and acceptance to all. The contrast between the eventual outcome of these two processions is also very striking. Pilate eventually got fired from his job and had to return to Rome in disgrace. But Jesus' work continues today. So we see here a message that force and brutal intimidation may prevail in the short range, but forgiveness and acceptance have staying power for the long range. There's much more contrast to this continuing story of Holy Week, and we're only starting Holy Week. It's a mixture of tragedy and triumph. It's a mixture of deep despair and euphoric hope. It's a story of betrayal and forgiveness. There's much more to come as we navigate this important week, from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. But for today, we're focusing on the entrance into Jerusalem, the Palm Sunday part. Regretfully, within 5 days of his entry into Jerusalem, the same people who were shouting, "Hosanna," were also then shouting, "Crucify him." So we might conclude by saying, well, what was the purpose then of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem? Why did he come? Why did he do this? Without stating it, we're really asking the question, what is the fundamental reason for Jesus' ministry anyway? And so I think there are several things we can look at that we've learned today and that we learn as we go along. Stark contrast, okay. So why did Jesus come to Jerusalem? Answer number one, he came to fulfill prophecy. We read the prophecy today, which happened 400 years or more before Jesus came to Jerusalem. The prophet Zechariah was predicting that the king, the real king, would come riding on a donkey, and his words were, "Don't be afraid." It's not the arrival of a vengeful king, but rather one who comes in peace, love, and assurance for a better life. Jesus came to signal the end of his earthly ministry. His disciples were given glimpses of this reality. He had told them it's coming to an end, or it's going to change, but his disciples weren't ready to hear that. They were still thinking in the short range, while Jesus was hinting at something that would last throughout eternity. Big difference, even for the disciples. The number three reason that Jesus came. There we go. Oh, we get two for one here. Jesus came to share a timeless universal message. He came to demonstrate how different his message is from the message of the world or from the message of the Romans at that time. He shows us how different our future can be if we follow his leading. He shows us that his message is timeless and universal for all of creation, not just for a group of people in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. Reason number four, Jesus came to establish a new covenant. The people in the streets of Jerusalem thought that Jesus was on the road to revolution and conquest. Actually, he was on the way toward establishing a new relationship between God and God's people everywhere. It was marked by new symbols and a meal of remembrance that we use even today. Jesus came to show deliverance from the oppression of sin and separation. The people gathered to celebrate Passover were hoping for deliverance from the Roman oppression, just as they had seen deliverance from Egypt. But Jesus was providing a different kind of deliverance that has a much longer time horizon. It is a deliverance from a separation from God's love. It is an unexpected, undeserved, but it's an act of grace. Jesus came to give a glimpse of eternal peace and joy. The people thought that Jesus would establish a new order and a new political and social structure that would last for their lifetime, maybe. But he was actually on the way to allowing us to glimpse a kingdom in which we can all live with God forever, much longer time horizon. Just as he was raised from the dead to everlasting life, so also we will be raised to be with our Creator in peace and joy. Jesus came to demonstrate an exemplary life lived. Jesus came to live among us to show that he has experienced everything that we experience, including death. In this way, he shows us that we can be free from sin and separation and strife. Jesus came to show us that God loves us without bound. Jesus brought a message that in spite of how unlovable we can seem at times, God still loves us more than we can imagine. And so God came to live a human life as a model of how we should live. Our living should not be characterized by violence, hate, or force. Rather, we should exhibit peacefulness, acceptance, and care for others. Jesus shows us that the real satisfaction in life comes from loving and serving others. And so today we see a stark contrast between the procession on the eastern side of Jerusalem and the procession that came in on the western side. And I think we're left with a question to answer. So which procession will you follow? As you journey through this holiest of weeks of the Christian year, I would urge you to reflect on what it means to be a follower of Christ. Ask yourself if you are an active participant or merely an observer, a passive observer. Ask yourself if you are in this for the long haul. Ask yourself if you believe and how you act, if you believe that what you act and what you do makes a difference because of the procession that you are following. As you reflect on the events of the coming Holy Week, may the peace of Christ be with you. Hosanna, and blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.